Scripture this morning comes from Matthew 2. It's the story, the familiar story of the Magi or the kings or the wise men from the East. And just before I read, I just want to set up where we're at, because as you have probably noticed already, if you've been with us the past 2 weeks, this is an unusual Advent season, fitting for an unusual year. And so we have actually started an extended Advent the past 2 weeks. If you've missed those, they're available online on our website. You can go back and listen to those messages. But today, as we move into the official part of Advent, we're going to do something a little different this year, and that is jump headlong into the traditional Christmas stories in Matthew and in Luke's Gospels. And you see, the problem is that in the church calendar, these stories really don't come until after Christmas. And oftentimes, by the time we get to the end of Christmas, people are kind of done. They're ready to move on. And traditionally, in the church calendar, there are days where people would worship every single day of the week after Christmas, so you could really unpack this whole story day by day. But we don't really do that. We only have the Sundays. And so, in order to really get the most out of this and to help us, I think, in our weariness, this whole season we're focusing on this theme of a weary world rejoicing. I want us to look at the weariness that we find in those traditional Christmas stories in the Scripture and how they might give us hope for rejoicing even in this time. And so we start actually at the end of the story in Matthew rather than at the beginning with the coming of the Magi. This is what we normally talk about in January with Epiphany and Three Kings Day and all of that. And that works generally in the church calendar, but I wonder, what would it be like if instead of looking at the three kings as sort of the afterthought, the ones that came after Jesus was born and we know the whole story, what if instead we understood with them and walked with them on this journey towards the manger? What if we began our journey here seeking the star and following through the wilderness on this long journey of Advent with these Magi? And so that's where we're going to begin this morning as we step into our long and weary journey towards the manger, towards the Christ, following the star that the Magi followed, not knowing exactly where it will lead, but trusting God in faith along the way. And so we read today from Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the territory of Judea during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. And they asked, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all the chief priests and the legal experts and asked them, "Where is the Christ? Where was the Christ to be born?" They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what the prophet wrote, 'You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, because from you will come one who governs, who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time that the star had first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me so that I may go and honor him." When they heard the king, they went and looked, and they saw the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. They opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. This is the word of God for the people of God. And so we begin our journey with the wise men, putting ourselves in the shoes of those who are far off in an unknown place. Because in many ways this year has been an unknown journey for us, and we don't know where it is heading. Just like these wise men, they saw a star, and by faith, they believed that there was something special. You see, they were astrologers. They were ones who studied the stars regularly, and they understood in their religion that dates all the way back to Daniel's time that stars and planetary phenomenon and comets and all of those sorts of things to them were seen as signs of major events, whether for bad or for good, happening in the world. And this particular star, in the place that it fell in the constellations, whether it be a star or a comet or a planet, whatever it may have been, to them, in their religion, signaled the birth of royalty. And not only royalty, but royalty that had been talked about for centuries in Israel and even in Babylon, stories that had begun way back when Israel was in exile in Babylon. And they began to talk about the promised Messiah, the one who would come to rescue them and free them. And so as they are freed from Babylon, and then they are under Persian rule, and they're under Greek rule, and they're now under Roman rule, still they await this Messiah. Now what's interesting about these Magi is the fact that they're following this star, they're seeking out this Messiah, not because it's part of their own faith, but because they just know there's something more. They know there's something special about this new king to be born, and they must pay him homage. But they are outsiders to Israel. They're not Jews. They're not the ones who have been awaiting the Messiah all of their lives. They're Gentiles. And I find it particularly interesting how Matthew sets this up in his first two chapters. Because when you read Matthew chapter 1, what you get is a list of names dating all the way back to Abraham. And they're all Jewish names. It's a genealogy of Jesus' heritage and Jesus' line. And Matthew is trying to get across to his Jewish audience to say, look, this line, this lineage proves that Jesus is the one we have been looking for. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. But now here in chapter 2, we find foreigners, Gentiles, who through their own pagan religious practices somehow find this child and come to the same conclusion that the genealogies did, that this child is indeed not only the King of the Jews, but a Savior to all the world, to both Jew and Gentile alike. When two religious groups like this converge in the same place and come to the same conclusions from very different sources, I think Matthew is telling us that we need to pay attention to this particular child. Because no matter our starting point, we are all seeking the light. When we think about those who may not believe in Christ, who may not have a background or experience with church, the truth is that they, like us, are seeking a light in the darkness. They're seeking hope and peace and joy and love, all of the things that we talk about in this Advent season. And so rather than condemning and pushing them aside and being angry that they're not here in this moment, perhaps we should look to see what stars they are following. Because what I find striking in this story is that God's light through this star is bigger than religious differences. Is that God's light through this star can take pagan astrologers from a foreign land and lead them to the same place that he led his own people, Israel, and to the same place that he has led the church throughout the centuries. To a little nativity scene, as it were. A house where an insignificant, humble child is born to be the eternal King and Prince of Peace. God works in spite of all of our starting points, no matter our initial reason for following. But here's the problem, and here's where we grow weary. We live in a world with a lot of lights. You know, you look at the cities and they say New York is the city that never sleeps. But the truth is, we all have a lot of lights in our house. Most of them look like this. It's amazing any of us ever sleep with all the lights that are feeding information into our brains, into our hearts, and into our souls. There's so many lights pointing us in different directions. So many lights that perhaps it has drowned out the one true light of God. You ever notice when you go outside how few stars you really see? How hard it is to point out the constellations? It was a really clear night just last week, and we went out and there was a crescent moon, and you could see the North Star up above. That's unusual in our neighborhood, in our area, because there's so much light, but it was just so particularly clear that day. And my daughter was kind of amazed looking up. She thought it was a rocket ship or a space station or something, which is kind of speaks to where we are, that we just assume that these lights in the sky must be artificial, must be human-made, a spaceship or a space station or something like that. We're not used to seeing natural starlight in many places unless you're very far out from the city. And so all these artificial lights have pulled us in so many different directions. And that's where I think our story shows us a great contrast and shows us why we are weary. Because you see, Herod, the other character we don't like to talk about as much, is one who shines a lot of light in his world. He's the king, the so-called king of the Jews, appointed by Rome. He's the one in charge. And so this idea of a new king being raised up in his midst is a great threat. He's the one that lights the path. He's the one that sets the laws. He's the one that shows people the way to go. And not only that, but Herod... actually did quite a bit for the Jews. Yes, he was an oppressive and evil king. Yes, he killed his own child when he was afraid that there was a threat to his power. But if you walk around Israel today, you'll find that Herod built a lot of cool stuff. I mean, there are just great ruins of some of his palaces. In fact, just outside of Bethlehem, between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, there is one of his palaces called the Herodium that is like a mountain rising out of the desert. When Jesus talks about having the faith of a mustard seed that can move mountains, you can imagine how they thought of Herod and how somehow he built a man-made mountain there in the middle of the desert for his palace. They know who has the power to move mountains. It's people like Herod. It's the rulers of the earth who have all the wealth and the riches and the strength. But Herod was concerned about this new light, this new king. You see, he had done everything he could to ingratiate himself with the Jews, because one of those building projects, one of those many building projects, was in fact a restoration of their temple. If you recall back in the prophets, back in Ezekiel, when they first returned from exile and they rebuilt the temple, The old people among them wept because they knew that it just wasn't the same. The temple wasn't what it used to be in its glory days. And they wept knowing it would never be as wondrous again. And then they go through a period where the temple is desecrated and restored over and over again. And finally, Herod comes along and makes it the greatest project perhaps that the Jews had ever seen at that time. Shining with gold, a light to all the city from the Temple Mount. Herod was the one who gave them back what they had always wanted. Their church, as it were. Their temple, their building, their place of worship. And he gave it back to them in more splendor and grandeur than they had ever known. Now, this didn't please all of the Jews. the average citizen still struggled under Herod's oppressive rule. But for those in leadership in the temple, for the Sadducees, for the religious leaders, for those in power, this worked out pretty good. Because as long as they could mind their own business and not bother anybody and stay quiet, Herod gave them their temple, Herod had the rest of everything else, and all worked out pretty well. They could stay in positions of power and influence in their culture and society. You see, these are the kinds of artificial lights we're talking about. And we see these lights today. We see these lights on screens all over our nation and our world. These artificial lights. They claim to speak with the voice of God. They claim to build extravagant temples while the poor sit outside its gates and suffer. These artificial lights consume us to the point where all we know how to do is look for the brightest one, whoever that brightest one might be, whether that's a political leader, whether that's some famous pastor, whether that's some other kind of hero that we look up to in our culture. We look for that brightest light. We look for that light that comes the closest to what we think maybe God might want from us as a people. We say, that must be it. And we never realize that that light is drowning out the very star that God is calling us to follow. We see that in this story. We see that when the wise men come, when the magi come, they're not looking for the king in the palace. They come to Jerusalem, the capital of the region, and they look and they start asking around, where is this new king? And it's Herod that overhears this and gets suspicious. He starts looking into it. He has his scholars figure out the prophecies of the Messiah, where he is to be born. Learns that it's in Bethlehem. And then in verse 7, we find that Herod is the one who secretly calls the Magi in. Because you see, Herod's afraid that there might just be a light that shines brighter than his. And he can't have that. He has to stay in control. And he's afraid of any light shining brighter. And he's afraid of any light pointing anyone to anyone else but him. And so he calls the Magi in. He asks them to seek the child. And he says, report to me so that I can go and worship him. It doesn't take much to know that Herod's motives are not entirely pure here. The reality is Herod is operating out of fear. And I think that is one of the most crucial pieces to understand, because we are not a very discerning people when it comes to following lights. We've been so consumed by artificial light for all of our lives that it's very hard to tell which one is real anymore. We can even make artificial lights look more natural. But you see, Herod was afraid of this true light. And so that raises an important question for us. When we're searching for the light and when we see the light of Christ, we may not recognize it at first. We may not recognize that little star that seems so insignificant in the midst of all the lights we hold. But how do we respond? Do we respond in fear? By trying to ignore it? By saying, you know, no, that's the light that those pagan people are following. That's the light that those unchurched people are following. That's the light that those people who believe differently than me are following. Those magi, those astrologers, those enemies of God, we might even say. That's the light they're following. That can't be God's light. And so we dig deeper into our artificial lights. Afraid that light out there might distract people from what we have created in here. This is where we want the light to shine. In our sanctuary. In our church building. Not off in some distant sky where everybody can see and follow. The more afraid we are when other people are following the lights, the more we know that we are seeking an artificial light, or that maybe we are trying to be the light ourselves. We only have two options. We either follow the starlit path to the true light, or we light our own paths deeper and deeper into the darkness. Which do we choose? We know Herod's darkness. We know after the Magi had departed, they were warned in a dream to go by another route, not to go back to Herod, and Herod was furious. So much so that he had all of the children in Bethlehem under 2 years old executed. Much like happened in Egypt in the days of Moses. It's amazing what fear will drive us to do to protect our power, to protect our control, to protect our place in society. But the Magi weren't concerned with any of this. And I think it's a reminder to us that much of our weariness comes because we know the world is getting darker and we are working harder than ever to try to light it up because we're scared of the dark. As humans, we are scared of the dark. And so whatever light we can turn on to make sure that the world is not dark, to make sure that we can see, even if the path leads into deeper darkness, it doesn't matter. So long as we've got a bright enough light. Maybe, just maybe, when we look at all of the people who are leaving the churches in droves, when we look at all the people who have no interest in church in their life, maybe we should look at what it is they're following, because they're looking for a light too. And maybe what they're realizing is that for so long, many of the lights that we have shined in our churches are artificial. Many of the lights that we have shined in our churches are about maintaining our control and our status and our position in our community and in our world. And the darker and darker the world gets, the more we try to shine brighter, but that doesn't always mean that it's Jesus' light. Sometimes it's the light that Herod shines. The light that says, what can we do to appease you? What can we do to make you happier? What events and programs can we have to make you enjoy it more, to keep you entertained enough to keep coming back? How can we buy your allegiance? How can we make you sit in our pews on Sunday morning? How can we make you tithe into our budget instead of that other church's budget? And the world is wise to all of these games, all of this control that we seek. The world knows that our lights are artificial, and so they are looking for a star. A star that, as we said at the very beginning, shines for both Jews and Gentiles. Shines for Christians and non-Christians. Shines for the whole world to see and to follow. And so maybe instead of burying ourselves in our palace as Herod does, trying to make our light brighter than everybody else's, God is calling us this day to put out all those artificial lights and to walk side by side with our neighbors who are different than us and follow the star together to Bethlehem. God's star will lead us, led by the light of faith, serenely beaming, our hymn says. But we don't need faith to run business as usual. We know how to do that. We know how to do programs. We know how to have worship services. We know how to maintain buildings. We don't need faith for that in particular. That's just us shining our own lights. But it takes faith to reach out and to sit down and have a conversation with someone about Jesus during the week. It takes a lot more faith to put ourselves out there in the world with people who don't believe like us. It takes a lot more faith not to just hide and complain about all of them while we stay protected in our well-lit rooms. It takes a lot of faith to take that first step out into the unknown. But that is the journey that we are called to this Advent. That is the journey that God is always calling us to. Not to make brighter lights, but to do whatever we can to turn out all of the artificial lights in this world so that there is only one that remains. And that is the starlight that leads to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Born in a humble stable, laid in a feeding trough, worshipped by Jews and Gentiles alike, by the poor and by the rich, but despised and feared by the powerful. And so which path do we choose? The starlit path to the manger? Or to keep lighting our own paths deeper and deeper into the darkness of this world? One will make us far more weary than we ever imagined, because we cannot keep up with the darkness. But the star leads us to a light which the darkness cannot overcome. And perhaps our friends and our neighbors who we think are lost may be a little bit closer to finding that path than we are, because we've been far too comfortable for too long. Have we been like Herod, trying to protect our space, our control, our comfort? Or are we like the Magi, willing to journey across foreign lands, wherever the star might lead us, to encounter the light of the world? And so let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you. Thank you for this light. So unnoticed, so small, so insignificant to most of the world who's just going about their everyday lives, busy and stressed and fearful and anxious and weary trying to keep the lights on. Lord, help us walk further into the darkness where we can truly see your light shine, where the star is no longer drowned out by the lights of our world. And help us to follow alongside of all your people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to come before your throne, to offer our gifts and ourselves in worship to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.